Welcome to the Crossbridge Church Podcast. Please join us as Pastor Terry Wiese gives us our weekly worship service message.
If you guys would go ahead and grab your Bible and also grab your study sheet that's in your bulletin and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 8. We're going to be looking today into, did you hear the gospel? I'm really thankful for the praise team and the worship arts team and for what Pastor Matt, Pastor Nate, they continue to lead these ministries in choosing the songs and planning out the service that ultimately is the goal is to bring glory to God. And so I want to thank everyone in this ministry here, and specifically today just talking about the praise team. We have so many ministries that people are doing, and I just thank God for that. Now, I wanted to start today by correcting something last week, and I forgot to put the name of the author of that quote. His name was Pastor Stephen Cole, and that was a quote I used last week. I intended to put it and didn't, and so it slipped up, so I just want to correct that. And so it's a great quote: to deal with our doubts, we must submit our hearts to God's revelation about Jesus Christ and hold to it in spite of our difficult circumstances. So now let's begin, and I just want to tell you, over the next couple of weeks, while you're turning to Luke chapter 8, over the next couple of weeks, I'm taking some treatment to prevent cancer on my skin, and so I'm having some chemotherapy cream, and it's going to pop out red, and soon I'm going to be crying, unclean, unclean. No, I'm just joking. I won't do that, but I don't have cancer. It's to prevent it. They found some precancerous cells and recommended I do that. So it's going to look a little, not going to look good over the next couple of weeks with that. So just be in prayer for me, because it is not the most comfortable thing to go through, but it is necessary. So I appreciate your prayers. So in our text today, Jesus uses a parable to teach a spiritual truth. And back then, people learned more easily through parables of the examples of everyday life. Our passage today teaches us why some people accept and believe the message of the gospel, but others do not. We understand that the Word of God is powerful, and it's powerful in every situation. Yet not all people are equally prepared to hear the message and to incorporate it into their lives. In the text, our message is clear. Listen carefully when you come to hear the gospel. Be ready to listen with both your ears and your heart, and let the gospel take root and bear fruit in your life. So in chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me to page 864, if you'll turn to page 864 with me, and we'll begin to look at Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus speaking here in Luke chapter 8. So let's look at that right here. In verse 1, and I'll read through verse 15. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people of the town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seeds, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on a rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And ones of the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so here in verses 1 through 3, what we find that's really interesting is that we see Jesus' companions. And we find in verse 1 and the last part of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 that the 12 were with him, his disciples, and also some women. So the 12 disciples are with him, who he's both publicly and privately instructing them. And so what we want to do today is we want to begin to learn their story. As we tell people's story, we want to know the people's story not only in our congregation, but also in the Bible. So we want to learn about their story and the others that are with them. And I find it most interesting that in these verses, we really get a glimpse of how our Lord and the 12 were able to devote themselves to full time to the ministry and the preaching and the evangelization of people. Because there were some women whose lives had been so transformed by Jesus, who traveled with him. They were serving in practical ways and giving generously out of their own pockets to serve Jesus and his disciples. Now consider the cost of these ladies. This is totally contrary to the culture of that day. They're to be with their family. They're to be taking care of the kids. They're to be at home, responsible. But here, the discipleship of women is conceived as radical as for men. Perhaps even more radical. Some of that time were very closely bound to the family. So the wives were bound close to their family. And so there would be this sharp break with the social expectations and the normal responsibilities. And so these women had come to Christ and they had been forgiven of much, and so they love much. And so now we find that they are following, there's a cost to following Jesus. And this would have been viewed as scandalous. It's a scandalous situation in Palestine in that day, because they would say, well, these women are following me, and they would think, immoral thoughts is what they would think. They would think, oh, there's illicit sex going on. They're following. They're just their sex slaves. And there would be all types of things being thought. However, like the woman back in Luke chapter 7, and we'll get to that in a moment, the one who had been forgiven of much loved much. Now, it's interesting that Luke has more references to the role of women in Jesus' ministry than any other gospel. This is unique in that that these women provided for them out of their means, and it indicated that Jesus' ministry was directed primarily to the poor. If you go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says his ministry was to the poor. And some of the wealthy and the powerful supported this ministry. They welcomed it. And the phrase "many other" is referring here to women who supported Jesus and his disciples. It says in verse 2 that there were some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Think about that with me for a moment. These women who had been bound by Satan, who had been had all these types of evil spirits and infirmities, and they were just bound into bondage, into Satan, had been set free. They were free now. And they were so thankful. Mary Magdalene, Jesus mentions her name here, that who had been delivered of seven demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Susanna and many others, and that many others is in the feminine, so it's speaking of more women. It's fascinating that these women came from a wide variety of social levels. It wasn't just the poor. They came from the highest level of society in Herod's palace to a demon-possessed woman who would have been a social outcast. And Jesus mentions several other names. But listen to what he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 45. Just look back a little bit. Verse 45 through 48. It says this right here. You gave me, Jesus is speaking, he said, you gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So the question this morning is, have you been forgiven of much? These ladies had, they recognized, we have been forgiven of very much. We have been set free from the bondage of evil. Our hearts have been redeemed. Jesus has made a difference in our life. Let me ask you, have you been forgiven of much? Do you love Jesus much? These women who had been forgiven of much, love much. And these women here, it's really important that these women, like the woman in the previous story, had been forgiven of much, and so they loved Jesus much. How did they love much? Well, the scripture tells us in here, if you look at the bottom of verse 3, at the last part of verse 3, it says, and Susanna and many others, and here's how they did it, how they expressed their love, who provided for them out of their means. They gave. They loved God. They loved the Lord God so much that they not only rendered service to him, maybe probably cooked meals, helped do laundry when it was needed to be done, and served the master in any way that they could, and then they gave money to help the ministry of Jesus. Perfect example of someone who's been forgiven of much, who loves much. These ladies are teaching us that anyone who has experienced the Savior's mercy has the privilege of serving him out of love. Let me ask you, do you serve him out of love? Have you been forgiven of much? Or do you think that you're just, well, I'm not that bad of a person? Listen, we are all sinners, depraved. Our sin has condemned us to hell, just as the child molester, just as the murderer, just as the thief, just as the prostitute, just as the drug addict. Our sin has condemned us to hell, and so we need to recognize that we've been forgiven of much. Therefore, we ought to love much. It should be the joy of our life to come on Sunday morning to worship. That's what we should look for, ways of serving, ways of giving. It is the joy of our life because we have been forgiven of much. If you don't think that we are not that bad, it would be interesting. Would you be willing to put your thoughts up on the video screen for 24 hours? Oh, I don't think we would. You see, we've been forgiven of much. That if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've placed your faith in Him, we've been forgiven of much. And because we've been forgiven of much, we ought to serve Him out of much. And the question goes back, do you love Jesus much? Now, that's kind of knowing these ladies' story. The disciples, they're serving. They walked away from their careers, and they're serving Jesus. And now we have these ladies who have been forgiven of so much and are serving so much that they love Him, they serve Him, they give to extend the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus comes, and He gives us the parable beginning in verse 4. And it tells us here that we need to continue to know the Word. You see, the parable of the soils is extremely an important lesson for the apostles, for the disciples, for us, anybody who is given the responsibility to proclaim the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's very important for us to understand this issue of the receptiveness to the gospel. It's important for us to understand what's going on when people don't respond the way we think they should. Have you ever given the gospel out and you just say, I don't get it. Why don't they get saved? I don't get it. They've heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. Why does it matter? Why don't they just come to Christ? I don't get it. You see, it's important for us not to question the skill of the sower, the one that's spreading the seed, or the state of the seed. It's the condition of the heart of the person. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The sower is doing his responsibility or her responsibility. The problem is the condition of the soil. And so understanding this parable is essential for us whose lives are committed to testifying to the gospel. You see, a parable is the word pair means come alongside. And so a parable is putting something alongside something else to better understand it. The placing of one thing alongside another to make a comparison so it can be made so that there's a better understanding. So what Jesus did was He came along and He put a story alongside a spiritual truth here to make it better understood. And by comparison or contrast, He could give a clearer understanding of that spiritual truth. Now, a parable is not just simple an analogy where you would see, someone would say, well, he's strong as an ox. A simple analogy doesn't need an explanation. Everyone knows what it means. But the moment that you begin to tell a story, you obscure the meaning of the story, and now the story demands an explanation. So Jesus spoke in parables that demanded an explanation. And without an explanation, a parable can mean anything or nothing. You see, without an explanation from the one who gave the parable, there's no way really to understand it. It is nothing more than a meaningless story or a riddle. So from here on, Jesus spoke only in parables so that His teaching would be hidden from the unbelievers, revealed only to those who believe. So Jesus begins with a parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And if you look in verse 4, it tells us about the sower who went out to sow seeds. And in the culture of that day, farmers used the method of broadcasting, except they used their hands. Have you seen those little ones that you put fertilizer in this little box and it's got a handle and it just kind of spreads everything out like that? Well, that's called broadcasting. But they did it like this. They would have the sack of seed here, and they would take it, and they would walk along the path, and they would throw their seed this way and this way. And so here they would throw the seed out onto the ground. And according to verse 5, it says some seed would land along the path that the man is taking. And, of course, the seed would get trodden down by the travel of man by their feet. It would be pushed down. Others would be consumed by the birds. And so here we find that as they walked, the seed would just, there's no hope for it to bring forth any type of plant or produce any type of fruit or any type of crop. It would not do it because it had either been eaten by the birds or it found really hard ground there and it couldn't get in. And so we find in verse 5, there's that along the path. The seed falls some along the path. And verse 6 tells us that some were thrown out and might even land on rocky places. And so there's, I've told you before, but you can remove all the rocks out of your yard this year, and next year you'll find more rocks. And so sometimes what happens, there's a lot of rocky areas, and the seed would find its way into the rocky area. And here the seed may receive just enough rain to sprout. But after a couple of weeks, the moisture would go down past the rocks, and the soil, and it would go down into the soil, but the plant would wither away because it had no roots. And verse 7 tells us that some was sowed along the among the thorns. There would be weeds and thorns out there, and they would be sown among them. And because of weeds, I don't know if you've been on a farm or understand it, but you have your yard. You notice how that weeds will choke out your yard? They'll just take over. They choke out the good. And that's what happened here. He said some are going to land where the thorns and the weeds are, and there's going to be no chance for them to survive because they're going to take all the nutrients out. They're going to squish them out so they don't have any room for the roots, and they're going to kill the opportunity of that seed to produce. And then finally it says, and some of the seed fall on good soil. And when it rains, they sprout. And because the soil has nutrients, and that there are no weeds, the plant takes root, it grows, it matures, and it bears fruit. It brings forth a crop. And he said then, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, that's the parable. We need to know the word here. And then it continues on with the purpose. And when his disciples asked him, he says, what does this parable mean? You see, Jesus, in explanation of the parable of the sower, he explains that parables blind those who have resisted God's revelation while helping those who have believed it. And so the disciples ask. They ask if he would explain to them in the spiritual sense and the right meaning of the parable. And so his response was this: the Father of heaven has given you grace. And by that I mean those who earnestly go about to hear and follow my teaching, so that you may know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to the rest of the people, that is to say those who pay very little attention to me, it has not been given to them to understand. And so they ask, what does that mean? And his response in verse 10 says, to you it has been given. He said, I've given you the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, and so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. I find it overwhelming that to you it has been granted to know. To you and I who are in Christ, it's been granted to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom, to understand His Word, because we have the Holy Spirit that enlightens us as we read it, revealing to us the nature of the Word, the meaning of it as we search deep. Now, I'm not talking, you just read, that means it. No, I mean, you've got to dig for it. You've got to cultivate it like you do a garden. You've got to understand it. And because these disciples had been forgiven much, just as these ladies had been forgiven much, and they were becoming disciples just like them, but they were women disciples that were discipling other women, what was happening was they were being discipled by Jesus Himself. What a privilege that we have the Spirit of God living within us as true believers. And to us it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus begins to break forth what this parable means. And if you look in verse 12, He says that some of the seed has been thrown out and landed along the path. And He says that that represents those who do not understand, those who do not hear the Word of God. Maybe even they call themselves Christians. They live among us, but they have a fleshly hearts, and they don't accept the Word. It goes in one ear and just out the other ear. Their hearts are so hardened through the worldly mind and life that they have no true understanding of the Word. So the devil comes, and he takes away the Word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Do you get that? The Word of God never penetrates their heart. You hear the gospel, but you remain unaffected by it. Think about it. There are people who have seed that have come along the path, but they have been unaffected by the gospel. Their life hasn't changed at all. They may even come to church. They may even read their Bible. But their life has not been transformed by the gospel. There's no readily evidence that anything has changed in their life. There's no fruit. They're not walking in the light. And so here, Jesus is pointing out, they hear the gospel, but they remain unchanged. Then He goes to verse 13, where He talks about the rocky soil. And He talks about that this seed looks really good, and it's green, and the plant is growing. It looks just like a plant growing in good soil. And I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I have in my grandfather's farm where they would plant the seed, and there would be some that would get on a rocky soil. And it would pop up right after that, and after a couple of weeks, it would turn brown, and it would die. You see, we don't see that there's no roots. We only see what's above ground. And when this plant goes for a couple of weeks with no rain, it dries up, it withers away. It's like this plant is a person who hears the Word of God superficially, but doesn't really put it into practice. But when struggles come, they're all excited about Jesus. Everything looks good. They're just on fire. They're saying, yeah, it looks good. But when struggles come into their life, they fall away like a plant without water. It wilts and it dies. Have you ever known someone who was very enthusiastic from the first day they heard about Jesus, but in time the fire burned out and now they are nowhere to be found? They're back to their old self. Nothing changed. They had the superficial heart. They didn't bear any fruit. Their faith never took root in the truths of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. This person is not a true believer. They never had any roots. Their Christianity was just surface, and when trials came to their life, they withered. They just melted like hot butter on a sidewalk. Then in verse 14, Jesus goes to the distracted. He talks about the seeds that are thrown among the thorns. And he said those were those who hear and understand and receive the word, but are prevented from producing fruit by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, by the pleasures of this life. These people who continue to go to church, listen to the sermons, attend other events in the life of a church, they're associated with the church body, but they are being choked by the thorns of this world and never bear fruit. This is temporary. It's merely intellectual faith. It's not a saving faith, for these plants have no roots. They have no fruit, and they do not persevere, but only last for a while. And the Word of God says you will recognize them by their fruits. These people don't really want Jesus. They only want what Jesus can give them. When they discover Jesus wants them to live in light of eternity, they only set their affections on the things and the cares of this world. You remember the scripture in Matthew? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, a true follower of Jesus Christ would ask, how do I fight this? Man, know the word. Know the word. Cultivate the soil. Begin to study it. Begin to get the nutrients from the word of God so that the roots go deep in your life and your faith brings forth fruit. Because you live for him, you love him, you glorify him. And so here he's telling us right here, memorize it. Hide it in our hearts. Consider the cost. Obey the word. Put off the things of this world and put on Christ every day. Then he moves to the prepared heart. Hopefully that's all our hearts today. But the prepared heart. You see, seed that are sown on that soil are a good soil. The soil has been prepared by the sower to receive it. The seed is received. It takes root. It grows. It bears fruit. They are prepared. They have a prepared heart. The word is the word differently than the others. It's prepared different than other people's hearts. It is ready. They're really ready to hear. They hear and they hold fast to it. They cling to it. They obey it. They act on what it says. The word takes root and they grow. This is the true believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, to hold fast means to keep secure. It means to keep firm possession of. It means to possess. And these believers are holding fast. They cling to the word of God. They persevere through the trials. They bear fruit and they're willing to do whatever it takes to be a solid, growing, fruit-producing believer in Jesus Christ. You see, the preparation of the heart is not something that you and I can do. We can't do that our own, but only by the holy and gracious Spirit of God does our heart get changed. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ. We cannot save ourselves. See, once saved, he wants us to grow and mature and bear fruit and bring others to Christ and live this life that reflects Christ. It brings him glory that we are created in his image and we reflect a true picture of the grace of God, a true picture of who Jesus is. And it's just amazing. A life that bears the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5. You see, in the life of a true believer, trials and tribulations will come, and Satan will try to snatch your trust. He'll try to defeat you and our peace in God, and he'll try to put in place of it pride and covetousness. He'll try to defeat you with those things. He'll try to wipe you out. Because he doesn't want you to live for Christ. He doesn't want you to bring glory to him. And Jesus is giving this parable, and he's talking about the people with good soil. He said, you also need to be careful. Because you cannot live carelessly. You need the nutrients of this book every day. You need to be saturated in the Word. It needs to become an intricate part that you cling to it, you hold to it, you possess it, you don't let go of it to the point that it becomes a part of you. And so I've got a couple of questions for you here. It says in verse 8, and he said these things, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so I want to ask you this question. How has the gospel changed the way you treat people? Think about it. Did you notice how Jesus treated these women? He's treating this woman with dignity, the one in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 48. You remember how that she came? He's treating this woman with dignity. She's despised and rejected by society. This woman has come to faith in Jesus. And this may be the first time in her adult life that a man treated her with respect and dignity. And it's no wonder that this woman did not care what anybody else in the room thought of her, because she's finally been treated with dignity, with love, and with genuine care and concern. She wasn't being used. She was being cared for. And God's gracious dealing with her changed the way you treat others. You don't look down on them and despise them. Here is this woman who, yes, had a terrible past. But the gospel of Jesus Christ transformed her life so much. She was forgiven of so much. She loves so much. You see, when you're forgiven of so much, the gospel changes the way you treat other people. It changes your life. You look at them and you treat them in realizing that you came from the same miry pit of sin that they are in. And that by God's graciousness, he saved you. And so the gospel changes you in the way you treat other people. Do you show them the same kind of love that the Savior has shown you? Because you know what? You and I are sinners. And for Jesus to come alongside us, quite frankly, it cost him his reputation, because we're not good and we're not pure, but he does it anyway because he loves us and he comes alongside us. And shouldn't that make us loving toward those who are despised, looked down upon in society, and are cast-offs? You see, Christianity has always reached out with the gospel to those that everyone else has discarded, rejected, and looked down upon. Is that the characteristic of our our congregation? That we reach out with the gospel and with love and show dignity to the people that everybody else has just disregarded? What would it look like in our church if some prostitute walks in and dressed like a prostitute? How would we treat her? What if some drug addict walks in with tattoos everywhere and piercings all over his face and everywhere imaginable, and he comes in? How would we treat him? You see, his soul is no more depraved than ours. You see, the gospel changes the way you treat people. When you see the beggar on the side of the road, it changes the way we treat people. And Jesus gave us a perfect example. Who was following him? Those who had been possessed by demons, those who had evil spirits, those who had all types of infirmities. And yet he also had those that were in high society, I mean out of Pharaoh's palace. And yet they all came together in community. Because whoever's been forgiven much loves much. It should be that we look upon people differently than we did before we came to the gospel, before we were transformed by Christ. We should love them, and we should treat them with dignity and respect. You see, our love shown only to those who are just like us is prejudice. Thinking we're better. The second question I want to ask you this morning is this. How do you hear the Word of God? How do you hear the Word of God? And Jesus makes it clear in this passage that hearing the Word of God is not just a matter of plopping down in the seat in the sanctuary and listening. Jesus' point in this passage is that Satan himself has a real interest in your not listening to the Word of God. I'd like to think everyone that has their cell phone out is looking at Scripture. But the likelihood is some of you aren't. You see, how do you hear the Word of God? It's not just coming and showing up for church that makes you spiritual. Jesus' point is in this passage is that Satan has an interest in you not hearing. Now, Jesus is indicating that for you to hear the Word of God actually is to engage in the spiritual battle because Satan does not want you to hear the Word of God. Satan, if you remember in this parable, Jesus himself says, is actively trying to keep people from hearing the Word of God. And in some people, he just strikes them immediately so that the Word of God never takes root. In others, it's that initial joy that comes out, but then it's just for a brief time because trials come and they wither away and they're gone. And still in others, there's that response to the truth. But what happened? The cares of the riches and the pleasures of this world just begin to choke out the Word. There's a battle going on this morning to hear the Word of God. A strong battle. And what's happening there? You are caring more about the things of this life than you're caring about your eternal well-being. Can you imagine that? Caring more about the things that will pass away than caring about the things that live forever? And Jesus is saying that Satan is behind that. It happens all the time. All the time it happens. So when you come to hear the Word of God, there's a battle going on. And Satan is not wanting you to see your sin. He's getting you to think about what you're going to do tomorrow at work. And he's thinking about, where are we going to eat after here? He's got you thinking about everything but the Word. He doesn't want you to see your sin. He wants you to come in. He wants you to listen to he wants you to come in and he wants you to listen to the sermon and think about everyone else's sin. Oh yeah, that was a really good message for them over there. Boy, they should pay attention to that. why did that woman who anointed Jesus feed, and why did these women in verse 2 and 3 follow Jesus? Because they saw their sin, they saw their need, and they saw that Jesus had met it. And so what does Satan want to do? He doesn't want you to hear the word. He will give you every thought in the world to keep you from listening. So as I'm going to ask you to stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed as the praise team comes. My question to you this morning is, how are you hearing the word of God? Jesus says those that hear the word of God and they hear the word of God right, they are the ones who recognize that what is being spoken to them in the gospel of the kingdom of God is the word of God is more precious than anything that this world can give them. And they recognize that it will transform their lives because they will value it more than they value anything else in the world. So how are you hearing the word of God? Is it changing your life? Is it shown in the way you treat others? Is it shown in the fruit that's being born in your experience? You love God more. You trust God more. You want to tell people more about Him. You want to live for Him forever. Jesus is reminding us, my friends, that the hearing of the Word of God is a spiritual battle. And now, right now, we're going to sing. And it's an opportunity for you to respond to what you heard, and hopefully you were listening to the Word. And you have an opportunity to come and receive Christ. You have an opportunity to come and say, God, help me be fruitful. God, help me to adore your word. Get rid of the chokes in my life, these things I care so much about. Transform me into being like you. You have an opportunity this morning. Would you come as they sing?